Good morning, everyone. I've really enjoyed the morning, the exercises, the singing, Maybeth's jokes. Thank you for asking me to come and speak, and it's a very important topic we're talking about. How many of you as children were given cod liver oil to take? See a show of hands. Okay, put your hands down. Who enjoyed it? It was vile stuff, wasn't it? We found even if you held your nose, and nothing seemed to take that taste away until some clever person mixed it with malt. And when you had cod liver oil and malt, somehow you could swallow that bitter taste. And have you noticed that your medicines either have a neutral taste or they're quite sweet? And if by mistake you bite through the capsule, what do you find? It's bitter. We have the End of Life Choice Act. It is a sugar-coated pill. Very tasty on the outside, but bitter on the inside. And a lot of the information we've been given is deceptive and doesn't really let us know what the real truth is. So today I want to take some of that sugar coating off the pill and give you some idea of what's involved. If you haven't been on this website, Defend New Zealand, or it says Vote No, it's really worth doing that. Or get some of your children or your grandchildren to find it for you. I'm going to read their 8 reasons to vote no. And this is very important. Number one, there's no reliable way of stopping people being pressurized into having euthanasia. They say the doctor must try their best, but they can't talk to people unless you give them permission. So people are going to feel pressurized to undergo euthanasia. No independent witness is allowed. You really need an independent witness to make sure everything's done right. Your family does not have to be consulted. You may just get the death certificate in the post. Your son, your daughter, your grandchild has been euthanized, and here's the death certificate. You need no permission. Now, no one's told you this, have they? There's no way of checking someone is mentally competent to understand what euthanasia is. There's no protection for people who have a terminal illness and are very depressed. There's no way of saying, why don't you have some treatment for your depression and then see how you feel? And very important, there's no cooling off period. Normally, when you're going to have a big operation, you're given time to think about it. You don't have to have any time to think about it. This process can literally be done and dusted in 4 days. So imagine your child going through this process, your spouse going through this process. It can be rushed through in 4 days. This doesn't sound like informed consent to me. There's no protection in medical errors. The doctor says you've got 6 months to live, and like one of my patients then lives for 20 years, you've got no guarantee, no protection at all. And 200 lawyers and 1,600 doctors have written to say they disagree with this act. So remember, you're not just voting as to whether you like euthanasia or not. You are voting for a law which they have already, and it will pounce on us the moment we vote. Before we've all signed these forms, and then they ignore us. This time, all they want is your tick, and they can bring the whole machinery of this thing into play. So I want to go back and say, what does the word euthanasia mean? Do you know what the word actually means? Any suggestions? Sorry? To take a life. So it involves taking a life. And in fact, it comes from 2 Greek words. Eu, which means good, and thanatos, which means death. So it means a good death. Now, if someone's in pain in a wheelchair and a gangster comes up and shoots them, would you call that a good death? If someone's standing on a bridge wanting to jump and you walk up to them and they can't decide and they say to you, I'm in terrible pain, will you push me off the bridge? Sure, push you off the bridge. No consent, no cooling off period, no family needs to know, we'll just push you off the bridge. Would you call that a good death? Seriously. So we're being tricked. The words of the English language have been turned around to take a bad death and call it a good death. It also means that if you don't want to have euthanasia, you'll be seen as someone who doesn't want a good death. You just want to die the old-fashioned way with your family around you. And they all say, oh, not a good death. When my mother was near the end, the whole family was around the bed. And we were singing her favorite hymns from an old hymn book. And she lay there with her older sister next to her on the bed, and we were singing these hymns. Until she said, I think that's enough. Because some of us don't sing well. And I got my son on the line, and I said, just come and talk to Gran. And she said these words, I'm slowly dying, but I'm nearly home. And she peacefully passed away in the presence of all her family. In fact, that was Christmas Day, she was really sick. Christmas Eve, she was really sick. Christmas morning, she woke up and said, I can hear the front door. The guests have started arriving. That to me is a good death. Or the great missionary, Michael Faraday, who invented electromagnetism. The reason we have electric motors is thanks to Michael Faraday. Our own Sir Ernest Rutherford, who helped split the atom, said it was one of the greatest medical advances ever. When he was dying, one of his students said, Sir, Professor, what are your speculations now? He said, I have no speculations. I have certainties. And he started to quote, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And that after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, who I will see for myself and not another. That to me is euthanasia. That is a good death. Or an old missionary, Mr. Cuff, my dad told me about. He'd given up a very well-paying job and gone to China, spent his whole life in China. When he was dying, he said to them, don't hold me back. I can see Jesus. That is a good death. Or what about the martyr Stephen? When he was preaching to the people and they got so angry with him, they were cut to their hearts. And they raged against him and they gnashed their teeth. And Stephen looked steadfastly up into heaven and he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. They were so angry, they dragged him out of the city and they threw him down and they picked up huge rocks and they threw these rocks at him. And as the rocks hit him with thuds, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees. I won't do that because I'm not as supple as some of you and I may never get up again. He fell to his knees and said with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Don't blame them. And it says he fell asleep. That to me is euthanatos. That to me is a good death. Somebody injecting a syringe and killing someone, I'm sorry, I don't see that as a good death. Someone saying, I won't actually kill you, but I'll give you a set of instructions and I'll give you the medicines to take, you go off and kill yourself. I don't see that as a good death. How can you possibly call that a good death? You see, what they've done, they've put good for evil, light for darkness, sweet for bitter. Beware the sugar-coated capsule. Read widely before voting. It's extremely important. Now, I think you've gathered by now that I'm not really for euthanasia or assisted suicide. Do I sound a bit biased? Probably true. I want to give you some reasons. The number one reason, or not the number one, but the first is I'm a doctor. I remember as a second-year medical student, in my freshly starched white coats. We used to wear those white coats then that were starched. You could hardly sit down in the things. They were so rigid. And 200 of us stood there, and an elderly professor stood up and said, "We're now going to recite an oath that is 2,400 years old, going back to the great physician Hippocrates, the Hippocratic Oath." I know you think it's a hypocritic oath, but it's a Hippocratic Oath. And the Hippocratic Oath says these words: "I will neither give a deadly drug to anybody who asks for it, nor will I advise them in that regard. I won't commit euthanasia. I won't commit assisted suicide." And my whole medical career, I've stuck with that. Because 6 years after that, in 1977, the New Zealand government introduced things into this country that changed everything. And I'll tell you about that shortly. When this euthanasia bill came around a few years ago, I wrote a long submission. I spent hours working on the thing. I know many other doctors who wrote submissions. They were ignored. You know what they said? They all sound the same. In other words, you don't agree with us, so we're just pushing them to the side. We don't care that you've spent your whole life working with sick, suffering, ill people. Off to one side. The American Medical Association does not allow doctors to give the injection for executing criminals. Now, if I wanted to do that, I would have immigrated to America, I would have trained as a prison guard, and then volunteered to execute people. But I didn't want to do that. I wanted to save lives. The execution is very disappointed if the patient survives. We're very upset if the patient doesn't survive. We've got a totally different outlook on life. So as a doctor, I cannot back euthanasia. How would you feel if you went to your doctor on Monday and he came in a big rush, sat down, "Sorry, I'm late. I've done my euthanasia clinic this morning. I killed 4 people. Now, how can I help you?" Would you feel relaxed? I think you'd be panicking. You'd be saying, "Are there any other doctors in this practice?" There's one doctor in Holland who's killed 100 people. Now, there's an excellent executioner called Jerry Givens, who's killed 62 people, and he's all torn up with remorse. But this doctor has killed 100 people. And they said to him, "How do you feel about doing that?" He said, "It's just my job." Pardon? And he gets paid $5,500 for each person he kills. $5,500. So the first reason I don't like euthanasia is I'm a doctor. It goes against everything I believe in. My instinct is to save life. Even people with a stab wound in their heart, I want to get in there and stitch that heart. Someone from a serious traffic accident, I want to save them. Someone with a bad cancer, I want to remove that cancer. There's no way I want to kill them. The second is, I've seen this sort of thing before. I've been tricked once. As I said, in 1977, abortion was introduced into this country. We were told, and I was in South Africa at that time, the same trick was played on us. They said it's only for very limited cases. The mother's going to die. The babies cannot live in cases of rape or incest. But that's it. It'll be tiny numbers. Do you know how many babies were killed last year in New Zealand? 12,500. Only a few cases, only a few. But they now have the cheek to sneak another abortion law under the cover of COVID. While we're all suffering from COVID and worrying about it, they sneak this law in under the underground. That's why when a politician says, "Trust me," your feelers, your antennae must go like this and say, "Whoa, what are they trying to push past me now?" You know, when a salesperson says, "Trust me, this is very good," be careful. When a politician says it, you're in huge trouble. Because at least with a salesperson, you have a guarantee. Do you know the law they pushed through? The New York Post called it the most radical abortion law in the world. For instance, if a mother goes for an ultrasound and the Sonographer does an ultrasound, says, congratulations, you have a baby girl. She can say to the doctor, please kill it, I want a boy. There's nothing in that abortion law that can prevent it. Do you see what was sneaked up on us? We were so busy with COVID, we didn't realize what they were sneaking up on us. Abortion used to be allowed up till 20 weeks. Now it's allowed up to 40 weeks with very vague guidelines. So a baby who's going to survive out of the womb can be killed. So 12,000 last year, who knows how many they're going to be this year. So I've been tricked once before. We swallowed the sweet tablet and it's bitter in our stomachs. Sweet to honey to the mouth, bitter to the stomach. There's a third reason. It's called the slippery slope. The slippery slope is what I've described with abortion. And the same thing is happening with euthanasia. Who knows who the first country was to legalize euthanasia? Who led the world bravely into this wonderful new adventure? Sweden? Sweden are pretty good at that sort of thing, but they were slow off the blocks. Anyone else? Holland. Yes, Holland gets the first prize. Give them a round of applause. They were the first to legalize euthanasia. I was seeing a talk by a New Zealand QC barrister. He said, beware, you are being asked to pass the first law in New Zealand that allows one person to kill another. Have you thought about that? We've never in the whole history of the country had a law where person A can kill person B and not go to jail or be killed. It's very serious. This is not a trivial thing. This is very serious. So in 2002, Holland passed this law. 6 years later, I was at a conference in Strasbourg. I spoke to an anaesthetist from Holland, and this is what he told me. 15% of elderly people in his district were terrified of going to hospital because either the medical staff or their families who are watching their inheritance decreasing month by month might be saying, Mom, you've had a wonderful life, and you're suffering such a lot. Maybe it is a good idea for this doctor to kill you. And 15% of people would rather not go to hospital than face the fear of being pressurized into having euthanasia done to them. But it gets worse. In 2009, 7 years after they brought it in, there's a lady called Mrs. Else Borst, who is the Minister of Health that actually brought abortion into Holland. Do you know what she said? We made a mistake. Aren't we so good at following other people's mistakes? Another country tries it, makes a huge disaster. We say, but we're different. We're fine with us. She said, we rushed it. And that's what I sense is happening here. Even if you think euthanasia is a wonderful idea, and I'm happy for you to disagree with me, I'm happy for you to come and discuss it with me. Even if you agree, do you agree with all these points? She said, we rushed into it. And we didn't realize that there were lots of other palliative care options that we could have used. And another guy called Theo Boer, who was an ethicist who was involved in selecting people for euthanasia, he resigned in 2014. He said, we brought this in for heartbreaking cases. And the cases you see on the news will be really tragic cases, and they're very difficult, and I don't want to minimize the suffering people have. But he says that now the law has been interpreted so much more widely. We've started a momentum. This big thing is moving and it's going faster and faster, and we don't know where it's going and we don't know where it's going to take us. Why on earth would we follow a country that has started a snowball going down the hill and they can't stop it? Do we think we can do any better than them? And also, none of the doctors want to do euthanasia. So they now have these mobile death clinics. Imagine working in a mobile death clinic. You tour the country looking for people to kill. And these people are being paid to do it. So you attract people who want to be paid to kill people.
What if they can't afford it?
Sorry?
What if they can't afford it?
What happens in Holland is everybody pays into an insurance scheme. So those of you who pay into the insurance, so people who don't believe in euthanasia in Holland have to pay insurance money for those who can't afford it. So it means everybody pays into it from their salary throughout. So if people are happy for their health dollar to be paid for euthanasia rather than for hip or knee replacements, well, that's where the money goes. So this is the choice we really face. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples of people that have had euthanasia. A 41-year-old alcoholic was killed because he found life painful. A 20-year-old woman who was sexually abused as a child because of her mental trauma and suffering, which is serious, was also killed. But this is the best one. A psychiatrist killed a 63-year-old man because he was scared of retirement. Can you believe it? These are the indications for euthanasia 18 years after it was first introduced. It's actually moving quicker than the snowball for abortion because people, you know, I lived in a war zone for 4 years and people get used to death and they don't get shocked by it anymore. We're not shocked by the fact that a 63-year-old man is killed because he's scared of retirement. And 90% of the doctors felt there was too much pressure on them to perform euthanasia. I would hate to be a doctor in that situation, to have the family and friends and all sorts of lobby groups putting pressure on you. And even the United Nations Human Rights Commission has said too many people are being killed in Holland. When they started, they said only a few people. In 2017, 6,000 people were killed in Holland. 6,000 people. In fact, Theo de Boer says we have trivialized death, where being killed is becoming the sort of way to go. And Belgium followed them pretty soon afterwards. Belgium has no age limit. You can perform euthanasia. You can pick up where the abortionists leave off. They kill all the babies up till they're born. You can start on them once they're born, all the way through to the end. No age limit at all. 360 Belgian doctors and academics have signed a petition saying they need stricter controls on euthanasia. As we watch this slippery slide, when you tick that box, you're saying to this machine, this killing machine, off you go. Kill, devour, destroy. But the most important reason that I don't believe in euthanasia is because I'm a Christian. Let me introduce you to the first bit of poetry in the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We are made in the image of God. So what does that mean? An image is a representation, a drawing, a diagram. You know, Jesus once said to them, show me a coin. And he said, whose is this image? So they would take a piece of silver or brass and they would stamp a picture of Emperor Trajan on it. And people would look at it and say, that's Emperor Trajan. But it's not really Emperor Trajan. It's an image of him. Each one of us is made in the image of God. Okay? Very important. Now, unfortunately, we've mucked it up because we've sinned and we've gone our own way. I've got a coin at home, which is a denarius with a picture of Trajan on. You can barely recognize Trajan because it's so old and so worn out, you can hardly recognize him. But you can still see the image. We still have the image of God within us. So in Genesis 9 verse 6, it says, if anyone sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because he's made in the image of God. In other words, killing a human is not like killing a cow or a sheep or a mosquito. The human life, the human soul that God breathed into us is made in the image of God. To kill another human is the worst crime possible because you're killing someone who's made in the image of God. I can't stress how important this image of God is. And that's why the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. So Moses just reinforced it. You shall not kill. That's my Christian teaching. And through all my life, I've followed that Christian teaching. If you go through the Bible, you can't find a case of euthanasia. If you go through the history of the Christian church did not accept euthanasia. It's only now in our crazy 21st century that we say killing other people is okay. It's fine. Another reason I believe in euthanasia. Thanks to a lady called Catherine McCauley. Have you heard of Catherine McCauley? There we go. She was a nun in Dublin. And in 1831, she said, we must get out of the nunnery into the streets to help the sick and the suffering. She founded hospice. Any here working as volunteers in hospice? I was there the other day. They got fantastic books for grandchildren. Amazing. Hospice has made the whole process different. I remember when I graduated as a doctor, I saw some people really suffering towards the end, and it was painful to see it. But hospice has changed all that. People can die at home, surrounded by their family, with good pain medication, good control of obstructed bowels, good control of all those situations. So hospice has made it so good. They've improved the situation so much from what it was when I first started in medicine, that it has really transformed terminal care. You speak to Warwick Jones, who goes to Clark Road Chapel. He's the director of hospice in Whangarei, a lovely Christian person. And one of our nurses used to work with hospice. These people are dedicated to caring for sick and suffering people, and not just terminally ill people, but people ill from all sorts of reasons. So these are the reasons that I believe we should not be voting for this. But there is one thing I do want you to vote for. Not the end of life choice, but the beginning of life choice. You say, what does that mean? We've spoken today about the end of life choice and what to do when you come to the end of your life. But very few people mention the beginning of life choice. What do I mean by that? For Christians, death is not the end of life. It's the beginning of life. It's not just a few months or a few years preparing for the end of life, but it's a few months or a few years to prepare for the beginning of life, for trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years. And people spend so much time worrying about the end of life and don't think about the next life. I don't know what your belief about the next life is, and I respect whatever your belief is. Do we have many gambling people here today? Like to put on. I must admit, I've only made one bet in my life because I'm scared of losing. And I know most people lose when they gamble. And the gamble that I've taken is called Pascal's Wager. Pascal was another great Christian scientist, or scientist who was a Christian, let me put it that way. Pascal actually studied betting, and he found ways of working out the odds. Then he thought, why don't I apply that to the life after death? And he looked at all the odds for betting on the life after death. Now, let's take scenario A. I don't believe in life after death. That means through my whole life, I don't have something to look forward in the future. And each day I get closer to death. It's like you know when you're running out of money. You kind of, my money's running out and then it's all going to be over. If I die and I'm right, I will never know I was right because it's all over. I can't tell my friends, I told you so. You see, when life is finished, it's all over because I'll be dead and I will no longer exist. And if I'm wrong, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now imagine standing before God, where everyone has to give an account to God. And God says, explain yourself. Oh, well, I didn't believe in you. I didn't believe in life after death. Surely if you're in that situation, the next few months or even today is the best time to sort out your beginning of life choice. On the other hand, if I do believe there's life after death, and it comes to that end, and I wake up in glorious light, and I see the face of God, and I see the river of living water flowing down from the throne, and the 12 trees on each side of the river, and I see that gemstone wall. We've got stone walls, but not gemstone walls on earth, made out of different precious stones, and the gold streets, and I see the angels singing, and I meet my family and my friends and have a wonderful gathering. I'll say, wow, I'm glad I made the beginning of life choice. Wow, this is such a beautiful life in paradise. Death for me was not the end. It was just the gateway of heaven opening up. I went through a door and I emerged into blazing light. But you say, okay, but what if you're wrong? I won't know I was wrong because it's all over. So I'll never know I was wrong. So if you're a betting person, tell me now, which way are you going to bet? No life after death, which is what we call a lose-lose situation. You have a bit of a miserable life because every day is one day less. And then when you die, it's all over. Or are you betting for this option where if you're right, Lotto's got nothing on this. You win the big jackpot. Immeasurable wealth, the presence of God, wonderful friends, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, because the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And if you're wrong, you'll never know. To me, it's a win-win situation. You cannot lose. But for some people, the cost of doing it is too much. The cost of having to give up some sins, the cost of being a bit less selfish and following Christ puts them off. So they tend to stick with this one, even though it's a losing situation. And you know why this can happen? The end of life, the beginning of life choice goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, like this person, but have everlasting life. So there's your beginning of life choice. Perish, everlasting life. The one who makes it possible is God, who gave his Son, who died on the cross to give you eternal life. And now is the accepted time. Once you've died, it's too late to decide. It's like Lotto. If you've missed it, it's gone. You don't get another chance. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So if you don't know Jesus, I would say that's the most serious thing. This election pales into insignificant. I almost don't mind if you don't vote on this or vote against it. But please vote for Jesus. Because that's the only guarantee you have for the future. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because you know what it says? Eye has not seen, and ear... Rob taught us a song today about eyes and ears and all that. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him. Whatever you think heaven is like, you're underestimating, okay? Whatever you think heaven is like, you're underestimating, because God's got all this glory for you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, help us to make the right decision on voting day, but more importantly, make the right decision for that eternal day when time will be no more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.